Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I will read from verse 1 down to verse 19. The ministry of the word will be taken from verses 18 and 19 this morning, so I would ask that you would pay special attention to those two verses. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Would you bow with me one more time and seek God's face? Our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that we do not possess the ability in our own strength to preach your word or to hear your word. Lord, we realize that we must have your Holy Spirit, that he must come upon us and he must dwell with us, inside of us and in the presence of us, in order to be able to understand and to hear your word. So we pray, O Lord, that you would fill this place with your Spirit. Fill these hearts, O God, with your Spirit, that we may learn of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In chapter 5 here, Paul is dealing with the subject of justification by faith. He points out the results of that justification in verses 1 and 2. And the results of the justification is that we will have peace with God. But Paul is careful not to present an inaccurate picture of the faith. Though we might have peace with God, it does not mean that we will have peace with men. So therefore, we must exult in our tribulation, verses 2 to 5. But through the rest of this chapter, Paul gets very specific about the subject of justification. And he sums up these specifics of justification in the verses 18 and 19. And these verses are very similar in point and in construction. So I will handle these two verses together, referring to both of them. But what Paul states in the first place in verse 18, Paul addresses the source of condemnation. He says, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation." He deals with the source of condemnation. But before we look at the source of condemnation, we need to understand accurately what condemnation is. What is the biblical concept of condemnation? What is Paul talking about here? Well, we can define the word condemnation as being declared unrighteous. Condemnation is a damnatory sentence applied to individuals. It is a judicial term or a courtroom term which bears the concept of both guilt and sentencing. Sometimes we can think condemnation merely means that you're considered to be a guilty individual. But that's not the full picture of what condemnation is. Condemnation is not only that you are found guilty, but the sentence has also been brought to you. So condemnation bears in mind those two characteristics. You are guilty, and then there is a sentencing that you have received. So the crime, for those who are condemned, those who commit, who is the criminals, the crime is discovered, and the punishment for the crime is declared. So Paul asserts that there has been a declaring of a guilty verdict and a proclamation of a penalty. The trial is complete. The sentence has been passed. And all that is left is that the punishment is to be carried out. That's condemnation. This is what Paul is talking about in condemnation. It is as if the criminal is there. He's been judged. He went through his trial, and he's been found guilty. And a judge has sentenced him already for his sin or his crime, and he is now waiting for the bearing of his punishment. That's condemnation. That's a biblical concept of what condemnation is. But then now back to the source. Paul addresses, I said, the source of condemnation. So the source of condemnation, according to Paul, is transgressions. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation. Transgressions, sins, misdeeds, deviations from uprightness. We all know what transgressions are. They are sins. They are disobedience of God's law. But then Paul goes on to point out one particular event. He singles out one event in particular. Notice what he says in verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience, that sheds light on what Paul is talking about. Verse 19 sheds light on the matter. Through one man's disobedience, this is the transgression that Paul is speaking of here. This one disobedience, this one man's obedience. And we know the cause of this transgression, this disobedience that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here is through Adam. We saw that through the reading of the beginning portions of chapter 5 here. Clearly, Paul has in mind here Adam and his one transgression by one man, by one single individual, Adam, transgressions came. And then we notice what the style or the kind of transgression that Paul speaks of here. It is disobedience. By one man's disobedience, one man's rebellion, one man's sin, one man's misdeeds, one man's unrighteousness. And then he also tells us about the extent of this condemnation. He says it extends to all men, to all individuals. And verse 19, he says, towards the many. This is to whom the condemnation falls. It falls upon all men or to many. There are numerous individuals, all individuals, a whole host of individuals, all of mankind has condemnation upon him. And the reason he has condemnation upon him is because of Adam's sin. There are no exceptions. There are no individuals other than Jesus Christ who's ever born who did not have the sentence of condemnation on their heads. So the moment we came out of our mother's womb and we came into this world, we were born in sin. We were condemned sinners. No exceptions. You cannot deny, according to the Apostle Paul, that you are not a sinner. And what it took for you to become a sinner was simply that you had to be a son of Adam. The fact that you were simply born. That's the only reason you're a sinner. You were born. And you were made a sinner. I was made a sinner. All of us, every single one of us, made sinners. Notice something very important here in the text that we find here with Paul when he's addressing this subject. We see here the vileness of sin in the eyes of God. Through these verses, we see the vileness of sin in the eyes of God. How many sins did it take for God to turn away from Adam? One sin. One sin. One thing. So let us never, ever think lightly of sins. It's never just a sin. It's never just a small sin because it only took one. It took one sin for Adam to destroy perfect fellowship with God. One sin to completely destroy that fellowship, that perfect communion and fellowship that he had with the Father, destroyed by one sin. It was one sin that brought about physical and spiritual death to every single human being on the earth. One sin. One sin for God to curse the entire world. It was one sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. One sin. So let us never make this mistake of believing or saying that, oh, it's not a big deal. It's just one sin. It's not a big deal. What about all the other things that people do? This is one thing. It's never just one sin. We see what one sin did for us. Also, Adam's sin was the sin of disobedience. Doesn't seem like a big deal. Disobedience. Adam didn't murder anybody. Adam didn't commit some heinous crime against a fellow human being. This was the simple sin of disobedience. So when we look at small sins that we call them, and we say, oh, we will let the small sins go. We won't deal with those small sins as we ought. We will never be good Christians if we don't deal with our small sins, our simple sins, our sins of disobedience. Disobedience, again, was the sin that led to all of our downfall. God is not playing games with Adam here. Adam, you have one commandment. You must do this. And if you don't do this, there will be consequences. The simple, small sin of disobedience. Brethren, what do you think of your sins of disobedience? Do we just kind of let them go? Do we not consider them to be very important in our lives? Never let any sin grab a hold of your heart, because it will bring us down. One sin, doesn't matter how small it is, even if it's a simple sin of disobedience. Destroy the whole human race because of disobedience. But then Paul goes on to deal with the subject of justification. And again, we'll define what is meant here by justification, the source of our justification. Justification, we can define justification as a pardoning of one's sin and accepting them as righteousness. So when we are justified, the damnatory sentence which was placed upon us because of our condemnation, which was applied to us, that guilty verdict that we have received from the judge and the punishment are completely removed from us. So when we are justified by Christ, that condemnation which hangs on our head, that condemnation which declared us guilty and gave us a sentence of guilt and punishment, that is completely removed from us. That is gone. That is removed. That is justification. Justification is being cleared of all of our wrongdoings. And we know that the source, according to Paul here, in our context, the source of our justification is through righteousness. It is through righteousness. It is through right acts. It is through that which has been established by law. When we do that, someone doing that which has been established by a law. So someone had to do something right. And someone had to do something perfect in order for you to be justified. It is moved away from us. And we know, and Paul is clear, that the cause of our righteousness is through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone by which we have our condemnation removed from us. The sentence and the penalty and the condemnation removed off of our heads. And we being declared righteous, right, perfect, according to the law. And just like Adam, whose kind of sin was disobedience, Jesus Christ's kind of righteousness was obedience. That's Paul's point through all of chapter 5. He's holding up Adam and what Adam did and who Adam is. And this is who we are in Adam. And he's contrasting him with Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus Christ. Adam is the disobedient one. Adam brought condemnation to us. But Jesus is the obedient one. And Jesus brings justification. It was Jesus Christ's obedience to all of the law that enabled us to be justified of our sins. But then Paul goes on and he says, he calls it one act. He says in verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness. So what does he mean here? One act. Was it one thing that Jesus did? I think what Paul is doing here is he is summing up the whole of the life of Christ. Christ's life, it can be summed up as and one act of obedience in every single thing that he did. Every single thing that came against him and attacked his spirit, he sums it up with being righteous and justified in carrying out those things. He was completely obedient in them. What about the life of Jesus Christ? When we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus being tempted by the devil and he withstands that temptation, that's his obedience. when we see Jesus not giving in to any of the temptations that he's faced with in his whole life, being a perfect man and never committing any kinds of sins, that's his obedience. When we see Jesus Christ on his knees in a garden, praying to the Lord, to his Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. That was Christ's obedience. And it was Christ's obedience that allowed him to hang on that cross and to have those nails driven into his hands and into his feet. It was his obedience that kept him on that cross when God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. It was his obedience. And then Paul goes on, he talks about the extent of justification. We saw the extent of condemnation, but there's also an extent of justification. He says, at the end of verse 18 and also in verse 19, one act of righteousness, there results in justification of life to all men. And then verse 19, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. It may seem like there's a discrepancy here. On one hand, Paul is saying it's justification is given to all men. That's what he says in verse 18. But then he turns around in verse 19 and he says justification is for many. So what is Paul really meaning here? Is he teaching universalism? Is he teaching in verse 18 the fact that all individuals will be saved when he says one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men? And then does he scratch his head and say, maybe in verse 19 I better change because this is not what I really mean. So now I'm going to say in obedience of the one, the many were made righteousness. So how do we reconcile these two things together? I think what Paul is doing here, Paul is simply pointing out there are all kinds of people. Justification comes to all kinds of people. In verse 18, even so, through one act of righteousness results justification of life to all kinds of men. Whether you are Jewish, whether you are a Gentile, whether you are a woman or whether you are a man, whether you are a Greek or a Roman, whatever you are, justification comes to all kinds of men, not to every single individual. He's not teaching universalism here. And in verse 19, he talks about the one that the many will be made righteous. There are many individuals. There are numerous individuals who will be made righteous in Jesus Christ. As we have this table before us, and even as we remember Christ through these elements, let us never forget that the one great hope of all humanity is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. There is no other hope that we have as individuals, spiritually speaking. If we look to anything else other than Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, we will never be saved. Christianity is exclusive. It is an exclusive religion. If you do not follow him, you will never be saved. This is Christ. And it was through his obedience, his one act of obedience, of dying on that cross, that made us able to be justified. So when we take these elements and we have them in our hands, surely it's not the blood of Christ, it's grape juice. But may these elements cause us to think and to remember Jesus Christ when we had the sentence of condemnation over us and God had declared us guilty and God had given us the sentence of death, punishment in hell. Let us remember that it was Jesus Christ's obedience. It was his faithfulness to the law and his love to us that enabled us to be spared from that judgment, to receive that justification. We do this every first Sunday. And sometimes it may feel like we just sort of go through the motions. It's something that we've become so accustomed to and so used to. And we have to labor to make sure that when we take the cup and the bread in our hands, that we are meditating and we are thinking about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what he has done to us. It is a constant reminder to us that we ought to be faithful to the one who died for our sins. That we ourselves ought to be obedient to the one who died for our sins. We must think upon these things. Unless we eat and drink to our own damnation. That has to be one of the scariest verses in the Bible. I think there are a lot of scary verses in the Bible. But that has to be a scary verse in the Bible. Knowing, dear people, that when we come to this table, and we understand what the Corinthian church went through as they were doing all kinds of things, coming to the table and with wrong kinds of heart and abusing it. And we don't abuse the table, but we can be those who come to the table with the wrong kind of heart. And we may, if we're not careful, are bringing condemnation to ourselves. That's why Jesus says, or the Bible teaches, that those who come to the table, you need to be converted. That's the requirement. Those who are converted, those who have a credible profession of faith, and those who are baptized. It is that important to come to his table, to come before his presence and not sin against him, bringing condemnation on himself. And this is popular in many churches. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're really a Christian or not. When you come to communion, the cup is passed out and you receive the cup. You take it. It's tradition. But that is an abuse of God's table. So we must make sure that when we come to God's table, we come meditating, thinking upon him, remembering what he did for us, his death, and how he brought justification to us. And it takes work. It takes effort. It takes concentration to think on those things. So, dear people, as we come to this table, may we come to it today, solemn in our hearts, purposeful in our endeavors to please and honor Christ. And let us not abuse his table in any way. Let's pray.